This is Faith Footnotes with Northwestern Publishing House, episode 25, When God's People Get It Wrong. Welcome to Faith Footnotes, Christian conversations with Northwestern Publishing House. You can find us online at nph.net. My name is Joshua Vick.
And I am Tanya Derbing.
And we are your hosts for Faith Footnotes.
Like our name suggests, this is a Christian podcast that is all about practical resources for connecting with Christ and Christian living. Typically, we will feature engaging conversations with Christian authors, explore helpful answers to common questions about the Christian life, dig deep into faith-related topics, and more.
The Christian life can be strange. We can know exactly what God wants us to do, genuinely want to do it, and then find ourselves doing the opposite.
Sometimes you really do want to avoid a particular sin. You know it's wrong. You've even told yourself you're not going to do it again. And then, somehow, in the moment, you forget all about that.
Or maybe you don't forget. Maybe part of you just wants to do it anyway.
And that raises a difficult question for Christians. What do we do when we know we're forgiven, but we still struggle with the same sins?
And what about when someone else's sin affects us? Especially when that person is someone we trust.
Today, we're joined by Pastor Nate Sharp, one of the four authors of Faithful God, Flawed Followers. Pastor Sharp currently serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. We're going to talk about what Christians do with our own failures, the failures of other Christians, and even the failures we sometimes see in the church, and how all of those things point us back to the faithfulness of God.
Nate? Welcome to Faith Footnotes.
Hey, good to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Nate, you wrote this book, Faithful God, Flawed Followers, with your three brothers. What was that process like? And did writing together come naturally? Or were there some interesting moments along the way?
It was a special privilege and kind of fun. The older we get, the less real competitive we are with each other on certain things. So it was more of a, how you doing with these? Hey, you wrote one. What does yours look like? Could I just see an example from you? You know, how are you taking this? And, you know, what kind of, what angle are you taking? I mean, the publishing house said, you know, this is for readers that have been, had a confirmation instruction. So, I mean, you've got, you know, eighth grade to many years old. And that's kind of, I think the People's Bible is kind of aimed at that age group too. So it was just interesting to see. John maybe got his done first and then quickly followed by Dave. And then I think, man, I think I might've been last. As I look at the emails we were sending back and forth. But it was neat to talk through, divide up scripture, who's going to cover what. Dave and I had some sections that, you know, he had the King's account and I had the Chronicles account. So that was kind of fun to kind of compare, gets you to see the differences there. So that was a faith edifying experience. And I pray it's a faith edifying experience for the readers.
Your book spends a lot of time with people in scripture who failed. Sometimes spectacularly. What do their stories teach us about what God does with flawed people?
I mean, you can look at it from both angles. I think, first of all, God is faithful. He doesn't ditch us. He shows he's patient. He doesn't rush in all the time, but he shows he's patient with us. He is persistent. He has a plan for us. And to stick with us, you see that he loves us. And from the other viewpoint, we are flawed. We have a lot of things going on that sometimes we get right and sometimes we get awfully wrong. And then how we have to deal with and how God guides us through the mess that's been created by it. So I think, you know, if someone were writing a description of everything we're thinking, everything we're doing, everything we go through, and then the fallout, that would be something I would not want to read. Because it would show just very clearly how many flaws I have. But you have this example in scripture, so you get a better view of God, and also you get a better insight into our daily struggles, the things that might tempt us or do tempt us, and how God is faithful, not just with them, but with us. And you just see his love more and more.
One thing that can be frustrating about our own failures is that we often seem to fall into the same sins over and over. When we become aware of a particular sin that we keep falling into, what should our response be, especially when we recognize that probably part of us doesn't really want to give it up?
I think that the longer your life goes on, the more you realize this isn't all that uncommon. And I think a good place to start is God help me. God, help me to see things how you would see them, to recognize sin as sin, to despise it when my sinful nature, all they want to do is that. And you also, I have to go to Christ. I have to go to his love, his forgiveness, and keep going back to that and view everything in line with that.
When we recognize our sin, how do we take it seriously without falling into either despair or simply excusing it because we know we're forgiven?
It's a good question. How do we take it seriously? I think the law does its work when you see what God has said and you watch the example of what these people went through in these, you know, flawed followers, and you see the fallout from it, even if no one else seemed to know about it. But you see that the fallout with God, and then you see the seriousness of sin. And when God's law confronts us and we feel the guilt, the shame, you know, the seriousness can set in. And so how do we respond to that? Well, we have to go to Christ. We have to go to the cross. We have to see that he does forgive it. He did pay for it. He does love us. And that we too can not just be forgiven, but to forgive ourselves for this. And, you know, we don't just let it go. We don't just let it go and have it circle back to us. We keep giving it to the Lord. How do we not fall into despair? I think you go to God's word and you see those promises that God has for us. You know, Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. God loves me. God forgives me. Sin is serious, and Jesus paid a big cost for it, a big price to free us from it. So I think that helps us see that it's not a small thing and that we just don't go, oh, I'm forgiven, and then go and sin in the same way or think that it doesn't really matter.
I think for many of our listeners, that's something that resonates, but, you know, in the day-to-day, you know, sometimes you hear that message and it doesn't really sink in or doesn't always hold as much weight as it should. Do you have any advice or guidance for dealing with that sentiment?
Something that's been a lifesaver for me has been to simply be in God's word every day for myself, not just for, you know, the work I get to do or the people that I get to counsel or work with, but for myself. And God's word has a way of putting the finger on the thing that I've been avoiding, on the thing that I've been maybe telling myself, and then in good ways and bads, what lies have I been telling myself about the way I'm living my life, or about my interactions, or about the setting in which I'm in? Because we all can lie to ourselves really well. We can justify sin, we can justify our behaviors, we can justify lovelessness, and at the end of the day, God's word has a way of revealing all that, and also revealing the cure for that, our Savior, and his word, which addresses all of it.
Getting back to the contents in your book, we see some pretty dramatic failures in these stories, thinking about David and Bathsheba, Solomon and all of his wives, and so many others. As you wrote about these accounts, what did you want readers to see in them that might be easy to miss?
I wanted the readers to see themselves in each of these people. Pitfalls might not all be the same, but the same sinful nature that lies to us, the same sinful nature that, you know, is constantly tempting us. That's the same sinful nature. We inherit it all from Adam and Eve after their fall into sin. And so this is how it can crop up. And sometimes it's an access thing. I don't have access to the great riches, the great power, the great wealth that some of these rulers did, especially when you think of the kings. But on a smaller scale, you know, I meet some of these same things. And there's temptations left and right with all these things. And then you want to see yourself in that and realize this is a danger for me. The same attitudes they adopted, maybe their cavalierness with sin or how lost they got in idolatry. I have to think, what are the idols that are in my heart right now that I've just kind of started ignoring or justifying, and now they're just a part and I don't even see them as idols? What is God doing in my life? What is God saying to me through his word? And he's confronting me with those same words from Scripture. Well, he might not send a prophet to my door. I'm certainly sitting there in worship and hearing this message from the preacher, and I go, oh, that's for me. I'm reading it in Scripture, and I'm going, this is my God who loves me and is confronting me. And then also, you look above all of that, you see how much he must love me and be faithful to me, to find me and point this out to me. And that's a huge comfort, how faithful God was with all these flawed followers, that the same God who is faithful to us is flawed followers today.
I think you really hit on such a key point of seeing yourself in the lives of these people. And sometimes you don't do that. You read about David and you think, how can this great believer do what he did? And thinking, you know, I'm not going out and having somebody killed, or, you know, I'm not doing some of the things that some of these great believers did. And you put yourself in your shoes and you start to think, well, it's not so much as the greatness or the dramatics of their sin, but what kind of led to that sin, what attitudes grew in their heart. And I think you hit that pretty well.
And I think some of the same garbage that we go through today, whether because of our own sin, the fallout from it, or just the guilt we carry, or how we make decisions in the future, or the sins of others and how they impact us. When you read through these sections of scripture again, even though you know them, even though you know all the names, even though you've maybe read through them yourself or heard them, the more you grow, the more you kind of understand, like, just what they're going through, but also just how offensive it all is. I just think of, is it Rehoboam's son, Abijah? He becomes king and he does some amazing things, especially when you read the Chronicles account, and just his speech before they go into battle against Jeroboam is just really cool. But you just look at the author includes all the history, and Rehoboam married Absalom's daughter, if I remember correctly. And Rehoboam is Solomon's son, and Absalom was trying to take the throne. And so you just see how big of a mess this is, but they're all flawed. And yet God works through that, works through them, works in spite of them. And it's just, yeah, you just kind of see these things in a different light as you experience life and you see things in your own life and just how offensive it is. But then you look at it and like they were going through these same things. And just how did that sit in the craw of God's people as their leaders are doing this and that? And yet they're trying to be faithful followers and we're trying to be faithful followers. And they too were trying to be faithful followers.
Of all the people and accounts you worked through in this book, was there one that maybe you saw in a different light, or one that especially resonated with you personally?
There are a lot of stories, just accounts that reading and taking more time with, and it just neat how God percolates it all together, and you're able to come away with, that was really comforting to me, or that was really something I needed to hear. Sometimes when you get lost in the kings and you go, yeah, there was some good, there was some bad, most of them were bad, you can zone out as you're reading through them. And you don't quite realize how different they were, and that these were all individuals, and they all had the things that they inherited. And you think of like Solomon, just what kind of a household was that to grow up in? You know, beautiful, beautiful confessions of faith from Solomon, you know, but a mixed bag as far as his life went, and how many marriages, how many concubines, and you go, oh my. And then his son Rehoboam, was he a very present father? Yeah, he had a good dad, or at least a wise dad, but also probably taught him a lot of bad things. And Rehoboam takes advice from his buddies. Kingdom is divided and he loses 10 tribes and he wants to go to war against Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was definitely up for war, especially when you got 10 tribes against two. And God sends a prophet and nope, don't do that. Just go home. So Rehoboam fortifies the cities, all this. And then his son, Abijah, you know, also a mixed bag. But then, you know, Jeroboam is causing problems and Abijah goes to war against him. And it's just interesting how Abijah, what he says as he's about to go to war, he just points out the faults of the northern kingdom, the things that were leading them away from God. It's a very spiritual, like, speech, saying basically, you're worshiping golden calves. You know, we have the Lord. We have the daily sacrifices at the temple. And he gets into the nitty gritty and like, wow, this is quite the speech to get your troops going. But it was a very spiritual thing too. And he was letting his faith shine. And then meanwhile, Jeroboam isn't listening at all. He's sending a group around behind so that they can ambush. And yet God gives Abijah this great victory and they just decimate Jeroboam's army. Just things like that. You don't always remember that one, but then it brings it out and you go, what really matters? You know, as these people are going to war, they're talking about temple worship, about worshiping a true God. That was kind of cool. You know, we're a mixed bag. And so you have these glimmers that God puts out there.
Some of these stories also show how one person's sin can affect an entire family for years. What can we learn from those situations about living with the consequences of someone else's sin?
I remember sitting in Lyle Lang taught at Dr. Martin Luther College and then Martin Luther College, sat in his class, and he was pretty dry, but it sounded like he had been there. His handle on the kings of Israel and Judah, and he could just rattle down the years and all the intersections between the two, just how one person's sin can affect a whole nation. And I think of King Josiah. How in all the world did he get to be a good king? But he was. And it's under his reign that they find the book of the law, which had been lost in the temple. And you go, oh my, you know, how, you know, I'm thankful at church, we've always had the Bible there and we know where the Bible is. And we're not just going on traditions or going on what this person says to that person or just kind of this is how we've always done it, but we go back to God's word. But how that impacted a nation, or King Hezekiah, how could he be good, you know, given his father and just his lineage there? And you go, God is faithful and God is working on each individual. So while we have the fallout from the people around us or even the things we've inherited or the people who went before us, God is working on each individual too. And God can do great things in his mercy and grace. And he does answer the prayers of his people. In the New Testament, we think of Saul, you know, becoming Paul. And you go, wow. And Paul always writes about that. He just was amazed at the grace God gave to him to allow him to do this, to not only be a Christian, but to serve and to be this light to the, you know, this proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles. It was happening in the Old Testament too. God is faithful to his people, even with flawed leaders, you could say.
I've had people tell me they don't go to church anymore because they've been hurt or disappointed by other Christians. What would you say to someone who feels that way?
I could see that. I think they're, you know, that could be justified, that's how they feel. And I'm sorry. You know, I want to say sorry for my sins and, you know, also for the sins of other people. We're a big group of sinners. People come to church looking for perfection. They're not going to find it. You know, look, you read through this devotional book and mankind screws up. The leaders screw up. The priests don't get it right. And yet God does send faithful people. God does send his word. God does send the prophets to come. God does send a good king. There's a lot there. There's a lot of mix. And there are going to be places and times and people that just simply get it wrong. And that's awful. It's wrong. And it shouldn't happen. And I'm sorry. However, we come to hear about our Savior. We come to follow him, to hear his word, and to encourage those around us. And sometimes that's in spite of the people who are knowingly or unknowingly doing the opposite. I was told the story that a pastor had a particularly difficult conversation with a woman in the congregation, and they were at odds and did not see eye to eye. And she left the office. It didn't go well. And the pastor was just, oh, I thought, well, she's never coming back. And then there on Sunday, here's this woman in the church. And while she's coming out, he had the guts to say, well, I didn't think I'd see you again. And she said, I didn't come to hear you. I came to hear Jesus. If you go to church and, you know, oh, I don't care for that person, or that person offended me, or the pastor said this, we'll have lots of reasons to leave. But if we're coming to hear Jesus and see Jesus, and they are preaching the truth, that's a place we want to be.
Yeah, and you kind of got into the next part I wanted to ask about. If the hurt or disappointment comes from a pastor or from the church as a whole, how can we respond to that? Especially, you know, if you go to church and you're thinking, I should be able to trust the pastor, and there's hurt there. How do you respond, or how do you move past that?
Yeah, this question terrifies me. You know, who have I dealt with wrongly? Maybe I didn't divide long gospel the right way. God forgive me. Help this person. Pastors are sinners too. They don't always get it right. You know, I have people that will come into church and this happened or that happened. And yeah, I'm sorry, that shouldn't have happened. You know, pastors don't always get it right. And probably people have left from being in my congregation and gone somewhere else and said this and this happened. And yeah, that's not right. That shouldn't have happened. Having these examples in scripture helps warn us about these things that definitely are hidden in our hearts and our sinful nature, in the depths of our sinful nature. And God shines a light on it so that we can be better equipped as we receive his forgiveness and we live in that forgiveness, to then go and try not repeat those certain things, or at least if we've done them, to know and see them and apologize.
Why do you think scripture is so willing to show us the ugly parts of these people's lives? What does God want us to see when we read about the failures of people he continued to work through?
I thank God regularly for these examples, that he was willing to share all of this, to let me see it, to let me hear about it, as difficult as it is. And, you know, sometimes our impression is, oh, I would never do that, or those are really bad people. But then at the end of the day, and especially after you've lived some life and you've offended people, you've gotten it wrong, you've fallen into temptation, you have a bunch of people standing there that go, yeah, we did the same thing. And God was faithful to us. And God still was able to forgive us, still able to use us. When we see the ugly parts in somebody else's life, especially these believers who went before, yeah, there are ugly parts in our lives. And I think we want to be honest about that.
Yeah, the temptation is always there, I think, to think, you know, well, I'm not as bad as that person. But what might these stories reveal about the sins and temptations that we are more likely to overlook in ourselves?
Yeah, you think of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee comes to the temple to pray, and the tax collector kind of goes in the back, and, you know, it's the regular reading, you know, at the beginning of Lent, and it just hits home, because so often we look down on others and we say, thank you, God, that I'm not like that person. Thank you that I haven't fallen, or I would never do that. But then there are also the times we come in and we realize I'm that tax collector. I've fallen in this, that, and the other way. And we're beating our breasts and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so when you see these people, and these are, you know, the believers who went before, maybe I'm not seeing that I'm that bad in that way, but there are a lot of other ways that I am bad and I have sinned. And I think this shines a light on us too, to take a moment to walk through these and see and learn from them that these are the things they struggled with. This was the fallout from their sin. God, help me see mine as well. It's by the grace of God they went, by the grace of God we go. And so when we see it in the lives of others, we also have to shine the light in our hearts too and see the same things and the same sin that needs the same Savior.
I'll just say that some of those stories, they're some of my favorites, just because, you know, there's such a dynamic of sin and repentance and how God treats those believers from the past. And it's kind of a comforting thing. It's kind of a warning thing. It's kind of all wrapped in one. But, you know, it's a case where we see how great God's grace is.
Yeah. And maybe to add to it, I think when you look in Hebrews and it's the heroes of faith and they're listing off these people and you go, really? Them? and then you think, no, this is how grace works. Not only did Jesus forgive them and his death on the cross pay for their sin, but this is how God views them. You know, their sins are covered. Even the, you know, they're a mixed bag. Even when they were doing the right thing, they were sometimes doing the wrong thing. How many times didn't you see, you know, this king was a good king, but the high places remained, or this happened, you go, oh, why didn't they just get rid of that little thing? And yet we look in our lives and, wow, we're doing these things right. But then there's this and this. And you go, how faithful God is and how Christ's righteousness covers over us. You know, we're clothed with Christ in our baptism and just how much we need that, just as they did.
When we do fall into sin, what does genuine repentance look like? And once we've confessed that sin and received God's forgiveness, what does it look like to actually move forward?
Genuine repentance, something we pray for. And just in my own experience, and I think you see it in the experience of other believers, our repentance is never good enough. If we're basing our forgiveness on our repentance, then, you know, was I really repentant? Was I repentant enough? Did I really feel badly enough about this sin? You know, you asked the question before about, even though our sinful nature still wants to sin in that way, we're sorry for it, but we're still want to do it. And God help us. God work true repentance in us. You know, you always learn sorrow over sin and looking to your Savior, you know, and then also you have God and his grace strengthening you with that forgiveness, and then also producing fruit in those fruits of repentance in your life to not want to do that sin again, or at least to recognize it as a sin and fight against it and pray God for a right spirit within us to help us fight against these things and to want what God wants and to hate what God hates. You feel it every day. We're a big mess. You know, we have that Romans 7 battle Paul speaks of, you know, the good I would, I don't do, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing, who will rescue me from this body of death? It's only Christ. Yeah, what does it look like to move forward? To recognize that your forgiveness is real, whether or not you're feeling that, and then to look to Christ and to follow him. This is what the disciples were constantly learning. This is what followers of God constantly learn. And we keep our eyes on Christ. And he lays out the path before us. You know, he helps us on that path.
If someone listening is very aware of his or her own failures right now, what would you want that person to take away? Not just about forgiveness, but about how to keep living faithfully tomorrow.
Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to know that even though you're having a battle, even though you are bogged down with guilt and shame and just frustrated why this isn't easier, to recognize God forgives you. He loves you. You look at how faithful he was to all these people throughout history, and he's faithful to you. And to realize that as you read his word, as you get into his word, as you grow in his word, reading this devotion, reading straight scripture, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost, and that was you. And you think of the great joy that the shepherd had when he found that sheep, or the woman had when she found that coin, or the father had when his dirtbag son, who thought he wasn't dying soon enough and asked for his inheritance early, goes off and does the most awful things, and then he comes back, and the father comes and throws his arms around him, kisses him on the neck, and then he brings him into the house, not as a servant, but as a full-blown son again. And to think that God treats us that way. Some parables, you just wish you saw the rest of it. You saw, how did that play out? You know, we know the older brother did in that parable, and he sent in his own way, not wanting to recognize just how generous the father is. But it would be nice to see how the rest of that played out. What did the son do when he was back home? How did he live? And how was he a help to others? And you could imagine there's no way he was going to go back and do what he did again. But I'm sure there are still struggles and all of that, but we don't get the rest of that. But God gives us the time to watch how God writes that chapter in our lives and to see how do we want to live, knowing all that we've been forgiven. And so we pray God's help to do that. We take the joy of forgiveness. And we meet the new day. You know, Lamentations, your mercies are new every morning. You know, begin your day thanking God for his grace and get out there and go. Don't hide away. Don't silo up. Go and be the light that God has made you to be. And forgiven people recognize that more and more. They see the faults in others and the flaws in others and the flaws in themselves, but they don't look with a plank in their own eye. They recognize God's forgiveness and they go, yeah, I need God's forgiveness. They need God's forgiveness. And let's go honor him with our life.
This has been a great conversation. Thank you, Pastor Sheriff, for joining us today.
Thank you. My privilege. God bless you, and thanks for having this podcast.
You can find the show notes and links to the resources discussed on today's show at blog.nph.net. Let us know what your biggest takeaway was from today's show in the comments section, and be sure to follow our show on your preferred podcast platform. We hope you join us next month for another great conversation.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Faith Footnotes from Northwestern Publishing House. Keep the conversation going by visiting nph.net.